Friends, I'd invite you to open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 3. We're going to begin in verse 14. Ephesians chapter 3, beginning in verse 14. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth takes its name. I pray that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant that you may be strengthened in your inner being with power through his Spirit, and that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith as you are being rooted and grounded in love. I pray that you may have the power to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, so that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now, to him who by the power at work within us is able to accomplish abundantly far more than all we can ask or imagine, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. Lord, we do ask that as we enter into this word, that you would enliven it to our hearts and our minds so that we're transformed by it, so that it would be true that we would not be the same, that we would leave different than the way that we came because we've encountered the living word from a living God who transforms us for his glory. May it be so. In Jesus' name, amen. The blessed God fills up his family with the surpassing knowledge of the love of Christ so that we might be filled to the full measure of his fullness. You're probably getting used to this, but allow me to rehearse some of the historical context that I think is really helpful to understand Ephesians. We've been acknowledging that the historical background in Ephesus is that they had a cult of Artemis, and which was in power at that time. That was the deity of power, and Paul is challenging that. We also recognize that Artemis had a twin, Apollo. And so Apollo at various times in Ephesus's history was also in power. And so you have this constant battle between the two of them. And then we get this language in the text that calls them children of wrath. Why are they children of wrath? Because they're always being raised up to try to overthrow the other. And so you have in the text itself, Paul is speaking to these Ephesians to say, the only way that you know is a way of wrath in which you're trying to overthrow the powers that be. And he says, what's amazing is that the blessed God who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing is rooted in Christ. And he wants that blessedness to be extended to all. And so he writes this letter saying, in Christ, he's the one who fills all and is in all. And so he wants his audience to know that the all of you would be filled with the allness of Christ. In this text in particular, what's interesting historically is the Isthmian Games. And so we know, if you like history, that the Olympics or the Games were an important part of showing who the greatest was. And that was always attached to various deities of the cities that were represented. And so whatever city you were from, you would be representing as the champion of that city, the god that represented that city. And so you can imagine that from Ephesus, that their champion would be honoring the deity of Artemis or of Apollo. At the Isthmian Games, one of the underwritten games that was done is the hunt. And so you can imagine for the Ephesians, when they went and participated in the Isthmian Games, that they would go and compete in the hunt, either by sword, honoring Artemis, or by bow, honoring Apollo. You say, well, why is that even important to know? If you were to go home today and Google statue of Artemis, and you pull that up and look at the picture, what you will see is on the lower half of the statue are these animals, and they're all night animals. Well, being a goddess of the dark side of the moon, Apollos, the god of the light side of the moon, is that these animals, interestingly enough, have their knees bowed to the goddess of Artemis. And so Paul here says, I'm bowing my knee not to Artemis. Who am I bowing my knee toward? I'm bowing my knee to the Father. When you were to go and to compete in the games, often you were sent with a blessing. And so he bows his knee to receive a blessing. Blessing or benediction means to be sent. And so you were blessed. You were sent off to the games with the blessing of the God. So here Paul says, I'm bowing my knee to receive the blessing of the Father, of whom, verse 15, we have received every family in heaven and on earth takes its name. In Ephesus, adoption was an important feature of their life. And so if you were a champion in your town, you might have a wealthy family that would adopt you, and in adopting you, they would sponsor you to send you as their champion. And so you would take on the name of the family. Just an unfortunate truth about Ephesus is, in the same way that you could be adopted as the champion if you went and were not victorious, it was just as easy to unadopt you, right? So when you read this text, understand that as they're reading it, they're in a culture that's adopted and unadopted based upon how you did. Aren't you thankful that Paul writes and says, the blessed God of heaven who's blessed you in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ from before the foundation of the world, adopted you to be loved children. So he hasn't changed his mind based upon how we did in the event. Isn't that wonderful news? You don't have to walk into this week and go, man, if I do good this week, I will remain adopted as a child of God. Woo! Okay, I'm going to do my best. I'm going to willpower my way through it. I'm going to do everything that I can in order to make sure that I follow through. Friends, how many times you get to the end of the week and say, I'd like to do a couple of those things differently. I fell short in this. I wish this would have happened and not that. That interaction did not go well. I overreacted. I over-disciplined. Friends, our adoption as children of God are not dependent upon our success or our failure. Isn't that wonderful? So Paul bows his knee to receive a blessing from the Father, of whom he has received his name, the blessed God. And then they would go off and they would participate in this event of the hunt. Interestingly, one of the rules for the hunt in the Isthmian Games is that they would not hunt like we would go out and hunt. You would not climb into a tree stand and hunt from a position of above. Listen to what Paul does. Being rooted and grounded. So he's reminding them of the rules of the games, that they were rooted on the ground. They were grounded. They had to stay on foot. And being on foot, it put them in danger. And so it's a reminder to us that we, in this life, we don't get to like get away out of life. Well, then I could be a Christian. If I didn't have this circumstance or that situation, if I didn't have to deal with these people, then I could really compete well, right? Because if you eliminate all the dangers, then the hunt becomes really easy. So he says, no, we're rooted and grounded in the midst of the dangers, might I say, the ordinary and dailiness of everyday life. We sometimes call that the grind. In the midst of the grind, what keeps us rooted and grounded? Paul says, it's God's love. That's what keeps us rooted and grounded. It's what makes the grind not overwhelming. Why? Because we're rooted and grounded in a God who's blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ, and he has adopted us to be his loved children. And so no matter what we face, no matter what we face, friends, we can know that we're loved children. Isn't that wonderful news? This is wonderful news. Yes. So Paul prays that out of the glorious riches of this blessed Father, that they might be strengthened with power in their inner being through his Spirit. If we just pause there. Here we're reminded, I've reminded us in this series that the blessed God of heaven has provided everything that we need to live full in Christ. He's provided everything that we need to live full in Christ. So here, Paul is interceding and receiving a blessing that as he goes and competes in the games, that he would be strengthened in his inner being. Now for the games, what this would mean is, if they're going to hunt, there was a day hunt for Apollo, and there was a night hunt for Artemis. And so, interesting detail, right? But in that, you would hunt all night. And so to be strengthened in your inner being is that you didn't take a pack of food out there. You had your weapon, and you went out, and you pursued the hunt, because at the end of the hunt, you were to bring back what you were going to eat, right? And so to be strengthened in your inner being is that you wouldn't lose power as you didn't eat, right? And so that you would stay awake, that you would have the sustenance in order to complete the hunt that you had been sent on in this competition. The implication then for Paul is that we would be strengthened in our inner being, not by the sustenance of food that we ate before we started the hunt, but that we would be strengthened with power in our inner being, the place of resolve by his Spirit. And that Spirit is the same Spirit that is a deposit that guarantees the inheritance that we have as adopted children of God. So what are we strengthened in? When we don't feel like we have enough to continue on, we're strengthened, we are resolved. How? Knowing that the Spirit is the deposit that has guaranteed will make certain the inheritance that we have from the blessed God who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. And so you're seeing this book play out as he's sharing with these Ephesians. And it all points back to these foundational features. This is the blessed God. And this blessed God has adopted us. This blessed God not only adopts us, but he adopts us in love. And being adopted in love, that he has an inheritance for us that is made certain by his Spirit. That strengthens us in the day to day. Right? I don't have to walk into this week and go, boy, I sure hope that at the end of this week, I'm still a child of God. You're a loved child of God, chosen from before the creation of the world to be adopted as his children, loved, and made certain of the inheritance that he has for you. That's what strengthens us in our inner being. That's what strengthens our resolve. So then it says, strengthened with power in our inner being, making it through each day so that Christ will dwell continually in their faithful hearts. Many translations translate this so that Christ may dwell. That the word may is not strong enough, right? And so the tense, you know how tenses are really helpful in the English to know where it's at? In the Greek, this is the aorist tense, which is generally a past tense, right? So we would, how do we do past tenses? We add ed, right? And so in my classical conversations class, we call that ed. We add ed at the end. And so we've named our past tense. His name is Ed. And so we add ed. The aorist in the Greek is not just a past tense. The aorist in the Greek, some call it the timeless tense. And although it's primarily used as past tense, is that it's intended to show a duration. And so it's an event that's happened, but it didn't stop happening. And so sometimes there's a different tense in the Greek that's called the perfect tense, and so it's an event that continues on. The aorist has, you don't need to remember this, but it's helpful when you read may dwell. It's much more than may, right? Because we don't want to just read this and say, well, Christ might dwell in my heart this week. No, it's that Christ will dwell, has dwelled, and is dwelling, right? So it's all of that. It's not, well, he might. No, it's he has, he is, and he will dwell continuously in our hearts. And our hearts are faithful. And this is, for Paul, this is the hope of their calling, that they would remain faithful to the blessed God of heaven, who's blessed them with every spiritual blessing in Christ. And then Paul prays, 17b and 18, Paul prays that they and us too would be rooted and established in love so that we may have the ability with all the saints, right? So it's not just them, but with all the saints who have been faithful, the faithful in Christ Jesus, who may have the ability with all the saints to understand the magnificent dimensions of the love of Christ. He wants them to be energized with the ability to know that whatever dimension that you can think of, the love of God is there. So the psalmist would say, where can I go to get out of the Lord's presence? If I go up to the heights, no, he is there. If I go down to the depths, he's there. We can't get outside of his love. And so Paul expresses that here. And we read it with Paul writing to the Romans, that there's no circumstance, there's no situation that can put me outside of the love of Christ. And so these are magnificent dimensions. Height, depth, breadth, width, it doesn't matter. There we go. You can't get outside of God's love. A different way to talk about it, this is the all-encompassing love of God. We could hear John say, for God so loved the world. It's all-encompassing. Wants to know that every dimension is covered. So in our life, we stop and we acknowledge that there are no areas in our life we could say, God could redeem everything but this. The dimensions of God's love would challenge the everything but this. And so we need to hear Paul writing to the Ephesians and saying, don't you see the, not only are you adopted children and adopted by the love of God from before the foundation of the world, and there's nothing that you have done or could do that would put you outside of the all-encompassing, the magnificent dimension of the love of God. Aren't you thankful? And then Paul prays. And this is important, friends, that when we really grasp this love, I mean, the radical character of this kind of love, that there are no boundaries to God's love. Paul prays that it would be through this love and being convinced of this love that they would be filled to the full measure of all the fullness of God. You know what the implication is? That in the areas of our life that we lack God's love is that we can only be filled up to the point of which we are convinced of his love. And so if there are areas in our life where we go, I'm not sure about God's love here, is you can't fill it up beyond that. That's kind of the top of the cup. When Riss and I were first dating and I was getting to know my in-laws, I love my mother-in-law, but I love her enough to give her a hard time. And one of the things that I would do is I would fill up the water glasses before dinner, and I would always make sure that I had filled up Donna's cup all the way to the top, you know, where there's a little bit of a curve on the top, you know what I'm talking about, but it's not spilling over, and I would take it to the table for Donna. That kind of became something I was known for in our dating relationship. And I was just reminded of that we can only be filled to the limits of our being convinced of God's love. And so it is appropriate for us to stop and say, are there any areas of my life where I am limiting God's love? Paul here is praying that it is through his love that we are filled up to the full nature, the full stature in some translation, the full measure of all the fullness of God. Where there is a lack of being convinced of his love, it diminishes our capacity to be filled. And so, friends, he says, it's through this love that you would be filled. May we be increasingly convinced that the dimensions of his love are really surpassing. surpassingly great. And then Paul prays, or Paul, the transition here is awkward in the text because he like finishes. We could come to the end of 19 that you would be filled to all the full measure of all the fullness of God. In Jesus' name, amen. Right? But he goes on and he says, now to him who by the power at work within us is able to accomplish even more, accomplish abundantly far more than we are able to ask or imagine. It is his glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. This love is a divine love. This power that is at work within us is the divine love that is the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus through all generations forever and ever. Two things that Paul concludes with here, and I'll conclude as well. This power that is at work within us is divine love. Where is that divine love demonstrated? That divine love is demonstrated in the church, which is the glory of the church. And so when we read this, as we demonstrate divine love to our neighborhood, as we demonstrate divine love in our workplaces, as we demonstrate divine love in our families, wherever we demonstrate divine love, this is the glory of the church. So it's the body of Christ demonstrating the love of God. And it's also revealed in Christ Jesus. Now, this is helpful for us because we don't just demonstrate divine love and then people say, wow, what a great church you guys are. Man, we just love what you're doing around here. This man, you're just loving our neighborhood and you're loving our workplace and you just really know how to love people well. And we go, we're just really that good. Yeah, man, it's just, we've been working on that and we're pretty great, aren't we? This is not what's being said here. It is the glory of the church. Why? Because that's the place where Christ is filling all in all. So it's in the church that Christ is filling all in all. How's he doing that? By revealing himself. The glory of the church is to demonstrate the divine love that's been experienced. How? By the revelation of Christ Jesus. So you can't have one without the other. Right? This divine love, the power that is at work within us, is not a willpower work. It is a work that Christ is doing and revealing. And here's what's really cool. Is the blessed God of heaven, who's blessed us with every spiritual blessing in Christ, has been doing that in every generation. I thought it was pretty cool as we were singing a song about being children of God that we finished singing and I heard Solomon say, yeah! The divine love of God who has blessed us has blessed every generation. Praise God. That's past, that's present, and that's future generations until Christ returns. Friends, if I can encourage you this week, I just want you to know that there's nothing that can separate us from the love of God. There's nothing. And may that energize us to remain faithful. And so Paul says that you would be strengthened in your inner being by the Spirit who's reminding us of the divine love of Christ, dwelling continually in our faithful hearts. May we be convinced of his love and our response, faithful hearts. Jesus, I pray for us. I'm thankful for us. I'm thankful for this text. I'm thankful for the historicity of the text. And I'm thankful for the accuracy of the text to not only plant us firmly on its truth, but the accuracy of its message to us today. That in the same way that Paul says to the Ephesians, the love that you experience from God is not rooted in whether you have a successful hunt or whether you fail, whether you will remain adopted or whether you will be unadopted. No, no. That the blessed God of heaven, from before the foundation of the world, adopted us as children to be loved. And that's an unwavering love. And that knowing that love, our hearts would remain faithful to you. May we live in that love this week. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Would you please stand and turn to number 457. We are going to skip verse 2. 457.